try to deal with, and actually several of them will come into this passage of scripture that I'm going to look at. I'm going to actually start in the 13th chapter of John and hopefully flow into the 14th. I don't know if I will or not, but there is a connector here to this event that's going on in Chicago with Matthew McGrath. And that is the reality of death. Death is something that we see every day in the paper. There are people shot, there are people run over by cars, there are people who die of natural causes, there are people who die of cancer. There's all kinds of things in the paper every day that keep throwing in front of us the reality of death. And you sit down in a barber chair and you talk with a barber, and the barber begins to tell you about things that have gone on or are going on, and those things relate to death. And as I said last week in my little response to Heather, that there is a procedure or a direction you go whenever you are confronted with this. And it doesn't escape anybody, but different people are different in length of time that things change and how things are handled. And in this 13th chapter, the disciples are being now brought to the reality of the death of Christ. And it starts off in a confrontational reality, because as he is about to serve the Last Supper, he introduces the reality of the betrayer. That there's one of you here tonight that is going to betray me. And of course, nobody has a clue that Jesus is talking about Judas. And even upon the dismissal of Judas to go and to begin this whole process that is going to result in his crucifixion, there is no clear understanding that's what's going on. They think he's just going out to get supplies. And in the 13th chapter, beginning in the 31st verse, Judas has now been dismissed, and Jesus now has the 11 in the room, and he is going to spend these last moments, which are going to go through the next couple of chapters, these last moments with these 11 fellows, in which he is going to impress upon their minds some final words. Now, I don't know what any of us might do if we were suddenly brought to this point where it becomes very, very certain that we are not going to survive very much longer on this earth. And we think we want to communicate something to the people around us that is of vital importance. Everything else is, we don't care about flowers and songs. There's just some information we think we need to give to these people that is very important, and that's where our focus is. And this is Christ. And he says to them, this is an interesting beginning, by the way. Judas has just left. Nothing has transpired yet as far as his going to the priests and leading them up to the place where Jesus will be. Judas is engaged in this final act of betrayal. And Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now, this is a strange approach to death, isn't it? Now is the Son of Man glorified. Now, when you think about yourself, and here you have been a believer in Jesus Christ for some time, different people of different times, and suddenly you are brought to that reality. The word cancer is just like saying death. If a person hears the word cancer, their first reaction to cancer is the person is going to die. Now, because they are in a state of shock, which I believe the disciples are going to go into here, because they go into this state of shock, all human reasoning basically has shut down. The only thing you can hear is death. Now is the Son of Man glorified. I don't know that they really got what he was saying to them. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Well, nothing has happened. Jesus has been here for 33 years. He's been 3.5 years in public ministry, and he has performed every act God has had him to perform, including his own personal obedience to the Father. He has taught everything he was sent to teach, and he is now concluding this part of his ministry in preparation to the next one, which is the arrest, the abuse, the crucifixion, and so forth. And he says, now is the Son of Man glorified, now is God glorified. So to the guys sitting around the table, I don't know if there's any meaning to them. I've thought a lot of times, every time I put this microphone on, I think, you know, that's really arrogant. To think that anybody in the world would have any interest in anything I have to say, or that I can say anything that is of such importance that anybody would need to hear it. And the reality is that I can't do anything that really amounts to anything apart from the Holy Spirit doing something. And if the Holy Spirit has something to communicate and somebody listens to this at another time, like I told you, there's a box in my office that has audio cassettes in it. There's more than one, but there's audio cassettes in there that, should I die, people could sit down and listen to me for a long, long time and get very ill. Or they might get some edification. But when you take a position of recording something you're going to say, there has to be a certain level of assumption that somebody's going to actually turn that on, listen to it, and receive something of value. When Jesus is talking to the guys, he knows exactly what they're going to actually hear. He knows exactly how they're going to receive it or not receive it. And he even knows the level of confusion that is going to come into them in a short period of time so that they all desert him. He knows all that. But he also knows, because of who he is and because of the element of power by which he speaks, the Holy Spirit without measure, he knows that the words he speaks are by the Holy Spirit at some point going to be brought back to their mind, and they're going to now have understanding because it connects. But when he says to them, now is the Son of Man glorified, now is God glorified, I don't know that any of them got it. Nice speech. We're sitting here around the table. We've just had the wine, we've just had the bread, we've had whatever else we've had. We've been here, and whatever's coming next, nice speech. Then he says, if God be glorified in him, the Son, God shall also glorify him in himself. Or I am going to be glorified straightway, very, very soon. Something is going to happen different than anything that has happened up to now. Now, you think about these fellows. Here these guys have been 3.5 years with him. They have not only had the privilege of sitting and listening to the instruction, but they've actually had ministry. He has sent these people out, and they've gone out into the region and performed ministry to the point when they come back, they say to him, even the demons are subject to us through your name. I mean, these guys are pumped, as we say. And Jesus reminds them that he saw Satan fall. In other words, it's like, it's one of those subtleties that we use the word duh. You know, like, you think I didn't know that? Of course I knew that. I saw Satan fall. I understand. When I sent you out there to do what? I sent you out there to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, and preach the kingdom. When I sent you out there, I gave you a mission. Do you think I didn't know you were going to fulfill your mission? Of course I knew that. So now they come back, however, and they're very excited, and they tell him what has happened, that even the demons are subject to us. And Christ, I can see Jesus kind of having a little chuckle in himself that the reality has occurred. And here he is ministering to them in these moments. And then he says, little children, odd way to speak to the disciples, but little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, I'm going to go somewhere, and you can't follow me. Now, interestingly, he says to Peter up in verse 36, whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. And of course, you know that Peter was crucified. Peter was crucified upside down, the tradition says, but he was crucified. You can't follow me now, Peter, but you're going to follow me later on. And so Peter is in a state of massive confusion. He doesn't know what's going to go on. But let me back up a second. And he's, as he's preparing them, he says, here is something that is very important that I want you to get burned into your brain so that it never leaves and it becomes a part of your spirit. I want you to love one another. I want you, you 11 guys here, you're the core. And one of these days, not too far off, the Holy Spirit is going to come. He doesn't tell them yet that yet. One of these days, not too far off, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And he's going to empower you people. And you're going to go out and you're going to take my message. You're going to take your message. You're going to take my message. And you're going to go out and declare it. And people are going to come into this thing. We're going to call the congregation or the church. And you fellas are going to have an enormous, enormous responsibility, but some great blessing. So he said, here is the key. You got to love each other. I sent another email down to Movement. And if you go by there, I'm sure you've seen it. It says, forget religion, find God. So I sent them another email, and I said, if you're going to support somebody, you need to know what you're supporting. How do you define religion? And I'm waiting for an answer. I haven't got an answer back yet. Now, this is a very important thing. Their answer to that question is going to be a determiner as to what level of support you can give. Because if they dismiss religion, basically they have to dismiss the scriptures. So it'll be interesting. But he said, look, here's the key. You have to love one another. Nick Carino and I were talking on the phone the other day, and he was talking about Bob Tilton and Benny Hinn. He said, look, he said, there's some guys on television and radio that are genuine. He said, they really love the Lord and they're trying their best. But he said, these two guys, he said, I could never, ever, 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 ever tell anybody to give any degree of support to them. He was going on. And then he would give a little bit of that, and then he would come back and he would say, but you know, there are some guys that really, and I said, well, I said to him, I said, Nick, I didn't even know Tilton was still around. He's obviously, he was a flake, and Hinn I dismissed a long time ago. But I said, this is the reality, that the Church of Jesus Christ is only seen by God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They can see the church. We cannot see the entire church. We can see parts of the church. And we see through eyes that have a condition that is placed there, which is the condition which says, do you in fact love Jesus Christ? And is that evidenced by the keeping of his commandments, which is what he said. I mean, that was his criteria. Do you love Jesus Christ, and is it evidenced by the keeping of his commandments? And if you love Jesus Christ and it's evidenced by the keeping of his commandments, then I have to receive you as a part of the church. And this is what I mean by support. I have to give you support, whether it's prayer support, whether it's financial support, whether it's some other means of support, whether it's contributing something educationally, however it might be, to this huge assembly we call the church. Got a letter from Lucian. Metadu's his first name, Lucian says, I can never figure that out. It was very short. It was about three sentences. It said, Merry Christmas, and then it said, we're still working to get over the, earthquake that hit down here, but God is blessing. It was very short. Then I got another letter from the French guy. I can't ever think of these guys' names, but he's a French. And he, normally what he has done in the past is when he wants to send out a letter, he takes it to Lucian, and Lucian turns it to English and sends it. But this guy in his letter is saying how the process of recovery is going on. They're still in the process from this earthquake that happened how long ago. And they have been able to rebuild some walls, and they have been able to rebuild a part of his living quarters, and so he's going on and on. And I'm saying, now Lucian is a Baptist, and this guy is it Jacques? I don't know, I can't remember. Anyway, these guys are Baptists. And when I read this, and I'm reading what they're doing and what they're going through, and the second guy, tells about how they went down to a certain place and they conducted a meeting for a week. And he says, this is odd for somebody from Independent Gospel Missions, he says, nobody accepted the Lord, but, because normally at Independent Gospel Missions, they want the end of that report to be 1,000 people accepted the Lord or something like that. But I thought, okay, here's this guy who is laboring in the kingdom, but he's a Baptist, but he, by his expression of life that he's teaching, loves Christ and seeks to keep his commandments. So Jesus says to them, this is very important that you love one another. I don't think they understood that until later on, when the persecutions began to come on the church, how essential it was that the recognition that, hey, the world wants nothing to do with us. It's us. So we're not going to contend with each other. We're going to work with each other in every way we can for the propagation of the gospel in spite of the world. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. So these are his final instructions. Then it says, I already quoted Peter, and Peter says unto him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Jesus says, you can't follow me now, but you will later. Why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus comes back with a question, will you? Will you? Will you really lay down your life for me? Peter, I want to tell you something. Before this day is over, before the cock crows three times, you will have denied me three times. Now, to Peter, that is an impossibility. You ever think of failing the Lord? You ever think of denying Christ? This is an impossibility. I mean, I am Peter after all. Peter, I know what you think. I know you think you are this mighty, powerful creature, and that you are going to stand and be counted, but I want to let you know that what you don't know about yourself is that before this day is over, you're going to deny me. Well, I don't know what Peter's reaction to that is at that point, because there's no record. later on, we see that Peter is still stubbornly standing in his determination to go down with Jesus. When he draws his sword in the garden and cuts off Malchus's ear, he cuts the thing off, and Jesus tells him, put it up. But Peter is still demonstrating this character that says, I'm going with you, man. I'm going to defend you. He hasn't yet reached that point where the little girl says, aren't you one of his? And he denies him. Now, interesting beginning to chapter 14. After he says, you're going to deny me, he now says, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, I went down to the hospital on Friday to see Harold Friend. Harold Friend is my daughter's father-in-law. And Harold has been sick for quite some time. And I don't know how we got the information, whether it came from Mary or somebody else, but they said Harold was in the hospital. He was in very, very bad shape. His kidneys were only producing, I think, 15% or something like that. And so I went down on Friday and went into the hospital room, and he and his wife were sitting there. And the guy really looked good. And he said, well, they put a catheter in me, and since they put the catheter in me, producing the fluid and everything, he said, I really feel great. And he was eating a huge meal. And I looked at him and I said, Harold, let me tell you reality. Reality is that one of these times you are going to keep an appointment made by God called death. And the issue is not whether, because his wife said he's escaped death. I forget how many times she told me. He has already escaped death. I said, and incidentally, that's in the Psalms. God provides the escapes from death. I said, the issue is not how many times you have escaped. The issue is that there is one time that you won't escape. And the issue beyond that is when that door opens, it is going to be very important that you go through it as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because if you do not go through it as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not going to like the other side of death. Now, his wife, these people have lost both of their children. Their daughter was killed in a car accident, and their son, my son-in-law, died of a heart attack suddenly 7 years ago. And I said, look, here's the reality. You've lost both of your children. And so death is a reality to you. But you need to understand that death itself does not have the final say. God has the final say. Jesus Christ has conquered it. But you have an appointment coming, as do all of us. Jesus is talking about his appointment. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Well, here's a mother who gets word that her son has a cancer. Is her heart troubled? Yeah. Here's a person who goes to the hospital with kidney failure. Are some people's hearts troubled? Yes. Sometimes it is before the fact, and sometimes it is during the fact, and sometimes it is after the fact. But what Jesus said here sounds overly simple. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, if you believe in providence, you actually believe in the grace of God, and you believe in providence. When I say believe in providence, I don't mean assent to its existence. I mean believe in it so that you see your own life under the direction of God and the events that occur in your life as God's blessings. Look, you can. Sometimes God's blessings comes in beautifully wrapped packages. Sometimes they come in the ugliest things you ever saw. But God does all things for his own glory and for his own honor and for his own pleasure. And that includes what he does with his people. So when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You say, Lord, that's pretty easy to say. But wait a minute, I'm having to deal with this reality. Let not your heart be troubled. And again, the guys, this is, remember, Jesus is still in his perfect health. Jesus is still in perfect form. Jesus still looks like Jesus. He's still teaching like he has been for the last 3.5 years. He is standing in front of them in power. And these guys are sitting there probably awestruck at his words, but not understanding what he's talking about. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, he says. You believe in God. Believe also in me. You know, James informs us that the demons believe in God. He said the demons believe in God and tremble. Sometimes people who say they believe in God don't necessarily believe in God to that extent, that there is any kind of trembling when they consider who he is. You know, if you can take something make something out of nothing, I mean an absolute nothing, you have an absolute nothing, and out of an absolute nothing you make something, that there's some power here that's indescribable. And he did that, and we look at it, maybe we don't tremble in the sense of understanding who it is that we stand before, who we live before, who we serve, and when we come into worship time, who we worship. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now remember, he's in a preparatory, he's preparing 11 guys here for what's going to happen in a very short time, and they're going to have to stand and see this perfect person horribly abused. Now he changes up the subject a little bit. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansions is not mansions like we think of. It's actually the word rooms or dwelling places. But he's just saying there's a place there. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare the place for you. In my Father's house, now wait a minute, we're sitting around the table here, we've just finished the supper, we've just been introduced to the new covenant through what we call communion or the Lord's Supper, we've just had this, we've just been admonished to love each other, he has just telling us that he's going somewhere, that we can't follow him, and now he's telling us his Father's house has many mansions. What does that have to do with anything? Well, where is your residence? When you go to the book of Hebrews and it talks about Abraham, it talks about Abraham having here no continuing city. Abraham had no continuing city. You know, the United States of America was established by God, and it was established by God for a purpose known only to God, to run for a period of time known only to him, after which that place called the United States of America would fall like every other empire or whatever nation, whatever, in history because of the overriding powers of sin that would consume it. And only God knew this was going to happen and why it was going to happen and how it was going to happen. And many people, and this includes Christians, in their living here, have taken the United States as their continuing city. And they actually think, you know, well, we have to do everything we can to preserve the United States because the United States is, what do they call it, the city on a hill or something like that. It is this glorious place. No, it isn't. Now, whatever good God has done in the United States, there is a little lesson you need to learn, and this relates to Christ here. Only God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Only God is good. Only God is good. God is good in his being. You may do some good, and I may do some good, but we are not good in the sense that God is good. People say, they'll describe somebody and say, you know, he's a good guy. Well, that may be true to the level of goodness they're describing. He may be generous, he may be kind, he may be pleasant, he may be whatever, but he isn't good in his being. And any goodness that he demonstrates is purely a gift of God. It is God granting something that this individual can have come through him to other people because a good God cares. What goodness can God show? Because people ask this question all the time. What goodness can God show in putting a cancer in a person's body? And the answer is, none of us know. Until God somehow makes it known, either through some process by which there is, see, cause and effect is essential, by which this becomes the cause which produces some effect that maybe is people worshiping. People coming to Christ. Maybe a cancer would turn a person to say, please pray, who might not have otherwise ever said pray. Suddenly, this power comes. Jesus is telling them about something that seemingly is unrelated. In my Father's house are many mansions. Guys, this is where you're going. Don't get all caught up in this Israel thing. Don't get caught up in all this stuff going down here. There is a time. What did the writer of Ecclesiastes say? There is a time for everything. And that includes a time for the United States to do whatever God said do, and then to move to whatever. So you have a mansion. It might be an 8x10 room. If you have an 8x10 room in heaven, it's going to be greater than any mansion you could ever have down here. Probably never going to be in it anyhow, but much. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to go and prepare the place. In the Greek, you see, there is no indefinite article. He did not say, I am going to prepare a place. He said, I am going to prepare the place. What place? This place we call heaven, that we know nothing about. Everything we know about heaven is something we have heard from somebody down here. God doesn't really talk that much about heaven in the Bible. He gives us some insights here and there in the book of Revelation. But how much does he say about heaven? He says, look, the things my Father has prepared for them that love him, the people that love him, they don't have a clue except the revelation of the Spirit. That's not the issue anyhow. The issue is what you're doing now in the service of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to go and prepare the place. And then if I go, now he hasn't left yet, if I go and prepare the place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, he's been teaching them, so what we would say biblically, scripturally, they know. What is the way? Faith in Jesus Christ. You know the way. Faith in Jesus Christ. You have to believe in me. You have to demonstrate your belief in me by the keeping of my commandments. You have to love one another with a pure heart fervently, which is added later on, with a pure heart fervently. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says unto him, Lord, we don't know what you're talking about. We know not where you go. How can we know the way? See, they don't get it. He's going to go to Gethsemane. He's going to get arrested in Gethsemane. He's going to go to trial. He's going to go through trial. He's going to go to a cross. He's going to die. And they say, we don't know where you're going. They didn't. Now, this is the This is the master teacher. His words are so powerful that when he speaks, sometimes people actually fell down. There was so much power. Even when he got arrested, they went backwards and fell down. But they don't know. Where are you going? We don't know. And Jesus said, I am the way. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I am the way. I am the way. You need to know Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, and the word know that I use is the word that says to know by experience. It's not just to know by knowledge, but to know by experience. So that, for example, somebody says, did God ever answer one of your prayers? Yeah, matter of fact, he's answered a lot of my prayers. Well, come on, don't play this game with me. Did he answer your prayer by saying no? Did he answer your prayer? Because I know how you guys do. You guys say sometimes God answers prayers by saying no. Sometimes God answers prayer by saying wait. No, I'm telling you, God answered my prayer. This is what I prayed, and this is what God did. Oh, so you actually have an experience of answered prayer. Yes. Okay. What else can you tell me? I am the way. Not only am I the way, I am the truth. Well, Christ is the truth. See, he doesn't just tell the truth. He is the truth, which means in Christ, not one thing can come out of Jesus Christ's mouth or out of his character or out of anything that is not truth. That's why we study Jesus Christ. Or that's why we should study Jesus Christ. Now remember, he's preparing guys for the reality that he's going to die. And see, Thomas didn't, he has a problem with him dying. He had a problem with him being resurrected. I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. Now, it takes time to develop that. If you want to sit down and go through that and develop each I am the way, the truth, and the life, you can develop each of those words. And then he makes this concluding statement that we're stuck with. By that I mean we cannot walk away from it and allow some person to think that there is some other method. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Well, that means what in the Reformers' words they said, solus Christus, sola gratia, sola fide. It's Jesus Christ. See, it's Jesus Christ alone who can bear the weight of sin and actually pay the price for sin. And it is Jesus Christ doing it, which God's grace honors him by putting that righteousness or declaring that righteousness to be on his people. You can never stand before God and talk about your own righteousness. You always have to talk about the righteousness of Christ. Now, I was out yesterday, and every year, this really gets me every year. We have this, every year it gets earlier, from July up to December 24, actually. We have this Christmas, 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 Christmas buildup. On December 26, it's like a big hatchet came down, chopped it all off, and everything is New Year's, New Year's, New Year's, New Year's. It's like, wait a minute, what happened? What happened to all these carols and things you guys were just singing? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Hark the herald angels sing, I'm in a new little town of Bethlehem. What happened to all that? All of a sudden, we're over here. Reality, Christ was never in any of that. He was for his people, but he wasn't for anybody else. He was a means to an end. Jesus Christ is a means to great commerce. If it weren't... are we going to do? We're going to celebrate December 25. We're going to decide that that was the birthday of Joe Stalin. And so we're all going to celebrate the birthday of Joe Stalin. Ain't going to happen. Or Barack Obama or Ronald Reagan or whomever you want to be. So Jesus Christ, the world for this period where they say, here is our opportunity for great commerce. We're going to allow Jesus Christ's name to be inserted here for this period of time. And then we're going to say, enough, chop it off. And it's cold when you look at the contrast, all right? So Jesus is the one. He said, you can't come to the Father but by me. Look, people, if you want to do all the good works you want to do, you want to earn your salvation, you want to go climb the stairs on your knees, you want to do like Luther and go look at the relics, you want to whatever it is, it ain't going to work because Jesus is telling these guys, look, I'm going to leave you very shortly, and these are my final remarks. You got to tell the people this. You can't come to the Father but by me because I alone am the way, the truth, and the life. Now he answers, he's still answering Thomas. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And he says to him in verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. What do you mean we saw him? We saw you. Well, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Everything I do is a reflection of the Father. I don't teach anything. I don't heal anybody. I don't go anywhere. I don't do anything except that's the will of the Father. I go there and do it. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, I've thought this a lot of times of us human beings, because we can't quite say, when you've seen me, you've seen Christ. It'd be nice if we could. When you've seen me, you've seen Christ. Why? Because we got this thing called a sin nature in us. And this sin nature has a tendency to confuse the issue once in a while and to bring a confounding. And so people will say, well, you know, I've seen some good, but yeah, I've seen this thing too. Yeah, so I can't say when you've seen me, you've seen Christ. That's my desire. I'd like to have that be true. But God is trying to make me into the image of Christ. But I have not come so into the image of Christ that that can be true. Well, that should be a kind of a longing, I think, in the heart of the Christian, that by submission to the Lord and his drawing, that he brings us more and more into that image. He says to Thomas, if you had known me, Thomas, you've been with me all this time, you don't know me. You've seen me feed the thousands. You've heard me teach. You've seen me raise the dead. You've seen me restore withered arms. You've seen me heal leprosy. Come on. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. And poor old Thomas, he don't know what's going on. And Philip says, Philip, now listen, he's just listened to Jesus. Show us the Father. Wait a minute, Philip. I just told you, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And Philip says, show us the Father. What do you want me to do, Philip? I just told you. Open your eyes. And Jesus says, now, he got a little frustrated with Thomas. Now he gets a little frustrated with Philip, and he says, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? When we have the privilege of being brought into the family of God, and we are honored by God to be allowed to show the world Jesus Christ, we're showing them the Father. Isn't that a strange sign? Forget religion, find God. What God? Please clarify your position for me so that I can know whether I can support you as a Christian or not, because I cannot support you if you're going to play this silly game and say to people, you can do anything you want to do. You are the movement, which is what they say. Philip, what's the matter with you? 3.5 years we've been working on this. Now he gets down to the question, and this is a question that could come to us. Believest thou not that I am in the Father? Don't you believe I am in the Father and the Father in me? Don't you believe we are one? Philip, do you actually believe that I'm some separate being out here? Here's the Father and here's me and there's no connection? Is that where you're at, Philip? Man, we're in trouble because I'm planning on using you. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me doeth the works. Now listen, a minister of the gospel, a man who is a minister of the gospel, and he goes, I don't care how he does it, there are different ways to do it. He goes into study, he goes into prayer, and basically what he does is, in whatever way he does it, he goes and he prays and he says, what I really want you to do is to speak through me so that it isn't just me. Man, I got a lot of good ideas. It isn't just me. It's you speaking through me. Now, there's a couple reasons for that. Do you realize all these people are going to come to judgment? And like these fellows right here, can you imagine somebody who has lived a fake life and come into judgment and God saying to them, you never believed. Well, remember I told you that's recorded in Matthew. And the people are arguing with God and they say, nah, come on, man. We did all these wonderful works in your name. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Philip, what's going on here? Thomas, what's going on here? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. In other words, I don't make them up. Now, we do. There's obviously, if you're preaching or teaching, there's a liberty in your words that you're using, the language you're speaking in, etc., but not in the message. The words, we might write down words or we might do things in the way it's coming to us, in the way we express ourselves, but it's not our message. That's okay, so long as it's the message of God. And then he says in verse 11, with this I'll quit. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me. If you can't believe me just for me telling you, believe the works. Philip and Thomas, 3.5 years, what have you seen me do? Tell me anybody else you ever saw take 2 loaves of bread and 2 little fish and feed 15,000 people with it. And they have to stand there and say, man, I never saw that before. Well, believe the works. You know the guys over there at the temple, they're trying to come up with all kind of a conjuring in order to try to get rid of leprosy, and you saw me just dismiss it out of a person. You ever seen anybody do that? No. Well, believe the works. So now these guys, what a way to come. Christ says, you have been loyal, you thought in your mind, loyal followers of the Lord, and all of a sudden here you are in this last minute confrontation and you're probably starting to feel a little low. Maybe I need to excuse myself to use the restroom here. I don't think I want to hear the rest of the message. You know, I'll just get up and go in, like sometimes we have people do. Jim's just getting to that point where he's making his point, and they suddenly need to use the restroom. And I think, you could have waited a couple minutes. Well, maybe they didn't want to hear it, all right? So, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the work's sake. Now, obviously, there's more here to this, and we'll get into that at a later time. I'm going to quit right now.